So one thing I forgot to mention before, I'd like to call your attention to briefly in your bulletin. You'll notice on the inside cover, there's a note or a thank you note written to our church from the directors of the summer cohesion program that we hosted here for 6 weeks this summer. And I hope that as you read those words of encouragement, that your heart is encouraged. It's awesome to have community partners, especially community partners that are not people who would claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, expressing their partnership with us and their joy at working with us. We want to have a testimony in our community that we care about Horseheads, we care about our people, we care about the children of our community, and this is just one small way that we opened up our doors to our community to help them and to be a blessing. And I think we can testify that God used it in our lives to be a blessing to us, but it certainly was also a blessing to them. So thank you for your part. Some of you, I know, Larry especially, did a lot of extra work to make sure they were comfortable and happy, and I'm grateful for that. All right. Enough of that. Let's move on here. We have been talking at length all summer about this idea of making Jesus your treasure. We've even spent some time talking about some counterfeit treasures that we tend to chase instead of Jesus. And as we've been talking these last few weeks, I kind of had like one of those light bulb moments. Have you ever had a light bulb moment where things like all of a sudden just clicked? And I realized something. It's an insight that's going to serve two purposes. One is that it's going to sort of recap where we've been over these last several weeks, and it's also going to set us up for where we're going today. And here's my insight. Are you ready? This is going to just be such a blessing to you this morning. Making Jesus your treasure is a lot like dieting. Yep. There you go. Deep, spiritual, profound truth for your life right here, right now. Making Jesus your treasure is like dieting in at least two significant ways. Well, I probably should say three. The first one kind of has two in it. Most people don't do it, so that's kind of one of the ways that it's like dieting. But what I'll mean by this is that most people don't do it for very long anyway, because dieting involves saying no to a lot of yummy things consistently over time. Things that we would much, much rather to consume. Dieting is actually, get this, it's choosing hunger. Dieting is choosing to go without. Dieting is choosing delayed gratification on purpose. And saying yes to Jesus as your treasure is a lot like that as well. Choosing to follow Jesus is also saying no to a lot of other things you could chase as your treasure. Things we've talked about, like control of your own life, safety, popularity, instant gratification, pleasure on demand. When you make Jesus your treasure, you are going out of your way intentionally to choose things that most people would not choose, like surrender and sacrifice. And we've been honest, and I'm trying to be honest even right now, sometimes that is a really difficult way to live. It's tough to live that way. It's tough to go without in order to make Jesus my treasure. But even the way I frame that question is inherently negative. And honestly, it's overdone. We talk about it too much from a negative perspective. There's a positive way to look at it as well, and that's what leads me to the second way that making Jesus your treasure is like dieting. Here it is. You ready? Everyone who diets does so for a greater purpose than just dieting. I don't know of anybody, and there may be a few of you out there, and if so, I apologize. I don't mean to, you know, misrepresent you, but most people don't diet just for the fun of taking things away that are yummy. Most people don't diet just for the sake of dieting. They're dieting because they think that dieting will, in the end, give them something else of value that is more valuable, more precious, more important than having an instant sugar rush, right? They think that if I just say no to this now, then I'll be able to say yes to something better later. Like, for example, living longer, right? If I say no to this now, I'll be healthier and I'll live longer. I may see my grandkids and great-grandkids and all that wonderful stuff. I'll be able to fit into clothes that I actually like to wear. No, we're too spiritual to ever admit that, but the truth is that I think that's one of the reasons we do it. We want to feel better. We want to look a little bit better. Maybe we have a goal to run in a marathon, or maybe to excel in a sport, or maybe just be able to get out into the yard and play with your kids. And so we do this crazy thing called dieting. We say no to pleasure now because we want a greater pleasure later. And making Jesus your treasure is exactly like that. We choose to sacrifice counterfeit treasures like safety and wealth today so that we can enjoy ultimate satisfaction someday forever. Making Jesus your treasure is choosing to make a trade. And the trade is this: we're trading momentary, partial satisfaction now for eternal, ultimate satisfaction later. Jesus doesn't ask us to sacrifice, by the way, because it's fun. Jesus doesn't ask us to sacrifice because it's noble or spiritual in and of itself. He doesn't ask us to sacrifice because somehow we don't deserve happiness. Jesus asks us to sacrifice these imposter counterfeit treasures in order to make sure that we're able to enjoy a greater eternal ultimate treasure later forever. Do you see what I'm saying? He's not trying to ruin our fun by asking us to go without some things. He's actually trying to protect the ultimate fun that you were truly made for. The sacrifice you make now is what will set you up for the ultimate satisfaction you really need and want later. That's what Jesus is after. That's what Jesus wants from us. When he comes to us and says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. When he says that, he's not trying to ruin your Sunday afternoon. He is trying desperately to get you ready to enjoy the ultimate satisfaction you were ultimately made for. But like dieting, if we don't believe there's a purpose beyond our immediate sacrifice, we just won't do it. We'll talk about it. We'll sing songs about it. We may throw a couple of bucks in the offering plate. We may do a little bit of kind of gestures. Religious people love to make gestures, right? We love to kind of just say, this is what we do. But you won't be all in if you don't believe that there's a greater purpose through the sacrifice. There's a greater satisfaction beyond the sacrifice of the moment. So this morning, I want us to ask this question. This is what we're going to wrestle with. What is this all for? Why are we doing this? Why are we, as followers of Jesus, willing to sacrifice pleasure today for what? What are we sacrificing for? What is that future ultimate satisfaction that makes all those sacrifices we do today worth it? What is it? This is going to take a couple of Sundays to unpack, but what I want to do today is start with the most important piece of it and then finish up next week, okay? So let's dive into this concept. What is this all for? What is so great that is awaiting us that makes the sacrifices we make for Jesus today worthwhile? You with me? Make sense? Let's open up our Bibles to the book of John chapter 13. John chapter 13. If you would like to, you're welcome to grab one of the Bibles that's in the pew in front, or the seat in front of you. Go ahead, reach under there and open up to page 900. Page 900, John 13. John 13, I want to start us off by hearing something that Jesus wanted to say to his first disciples. John 13. John 13, verse 33, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. A little bit of context. This is the night he was betrayed. He's about to be betrayed into the hands of the Jews, who will then turn him over to the Romans for crucifixion. This is it. This is Jesus' last meal with his friends. This is what we remember when we celebrate communion. It's this night. And I want you to notice what Jesus says to them that really, really shocks them and gets their attention. Verse 33 of John 13 says this: little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you what? What does it say? You cannot come. And then he gives these awesome verses. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another. But then verse 36, Simon Peter wasn't listening to the last two verses. The love and all the love, love one another, love, love. Peter had heard none of that. Here's what he heard, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? You just told me in verse 33, you're leaving and I can't go where you're going. Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Right? Sincere words, but a little bit out ahead of himself, right? Because verse 38, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? It's an interesting question. Will you? Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, you guys know the story of Peter, and we won't get into all that today. Here's the key thing I want to mention to you. It is hard for us, sitting here 2,000 plus years later, to properly understand how shocking and disturbing the news was that Jesus shared with his disciples that he was leaving them. I mean, can you imagine being Peter? It's the Passover. Like, the crowds are starting to wonder, is this Jesus guy the one we've been waiting for? Should we make him king? Is he the Messiah? And at that moment, Jesus says, sorry, guys, I gotta go. I got a thing I gotta do. And where I'm going, you can't follow. In other words, I'm leaving you behind. And if I'm Peter, I'm like, Jesus, you can't go anywhere, okay? We need you. We're a mess without you. With you, we're a mess. You can't leave. We need you. Israel needs you. How could you possibly leave us? This is a reality that Jesus' disciples were really wrestling with, and I think it's a reality that I still someday struggle with. This sense that Jesus has abandoned me and left me behind in a hostile world. In fact, Jesus even says it at one point here. He says it, look in this verse here. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. But to be honest with you, that's how it feels sometimes, doesn't it? It feels like Jesus has left us here in a hostile world, and in this hostile world, we're going to suffer. And sometimes it feels like we've been abandoned, just like orphans have been abandoned by their parents. And for Peter and for Toby, and maybe for you, that's a really tough pill to swallow sometimes. There's a big sacrifice in what Jesus did there. The sacrifice is having Jesus with you to answer your questions, to help things work smoother, to solve all of our problems. But instead, Jesus says, I got to go away. You have to sacrifice my immediate presence for a while because there's something important I need for you to do in the meantime. But notice what Jesus says here. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Even if you feel that way, Peter, sometimes, even if you feel that way, Toby, even if you feel that way, First Baptist Church, I will not leave you as orphans. And then I love how he wraps this up. He says this. Oh, whoops. Okay, I didn't write it. That's a shame. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Verse 18, he says, if you look down there, I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Friends, I have some incredible news for you this morning. You may have heard it before, but you may not have heard it before. The good news for all of us who sometimes feel abandoned like orphans is this. You have never been abandoned. Jesus is coming back to us. He has not abandoned us. In fact, that's your. I'll get to that in a moment. We are not orphans. Jesus left us for a while, and it's been rough at times without Jesus in the 2,000 years since then, but he wants his first disciples to know, and this morning he wants all of us to know that hold on, don't give up, don't tap out. You're feeling like you're being choked by the world around you, don't tap out. He's coming back to us. See, friends, I think the greatest ultimate satisfaction that's awaiting us in the future is this, and there's a blank I think you can fill in there. Our greatest satisfaction that we're looking forward to that makes the sacrifice of today worthwhile is our reunion with Jesus. Our reunion with Jesus. That is what we are looking forward to. That reunion will make the present sacrifice feel worthwhile if we just hold on. The truth is, and this is the next blank, Jesus never abandoned us. He never did. You've probably seen a video circulating on Facebook. I'm not sure what time of the year it is more often than others, but you'll see these videos of servicemen and women who are stationed overseas. Have you ever seen these? Some of you are starting to cry already with me just mentioning it. And they've been away maybe for 18 months or a year, and their kids are in school or they're at a football game or something, and then all of a sudden dad pops up out of somewhere, and what happens to these children, right, when they see their parents after a year to 18 months, right? You've seen it. There's the running. It's like almost slow motion, like, "Dad, I love you," right? They're weeping before they get to their parent, right? And then what happens? People, of course, come to the camera. Let me watch you in your most vulnerable emotional moments, right? Because we have to entertain people somehow on Facebook, so let's do it that way. But aren't those videos incredibly moving, that reunion? People who love each other desperately, who are suffering because they're apart, that are reunited in a moment of time. I mean, how do you watch that and not weep? How do you watch that and not have your heart touched? In fact, I can tell you exactly why you watch those videos, even though you start to cry by the end and kind of be a blubbering mess. The reason you do is because you weep because your heart longs for its own reunion with your great treasure that is Jesus. And when we see the littler reunions that we experience in this life, it's like a little sneak preview of the great reunion of being with and meeting Jesus again. Frankly, your heart, whether you realize it or not, your heart cannot wait until he pops from around a corner one day to whisk you into his arms and into his presence. And you know what? The good news at that point, you can lose yourself completely in that eternal embrace. That embrace where you know, finally, when your Father's arms, when Jesus' arms are wrapped around you and you are finally there and you know that everything is really all right. That the embrace doesn't have to end. That you don't have to suck it up and be tough anymore because he's back. He's here. He's with us. In that moment, we're going to realize that Jesus never abandoned us. He never abandoned us. I want to draw your attention to the next two verses in our passage. We've moved on to page 901 now. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. Jesus says this to his disciples who are worried that they've been abandoned as orphans. He says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" See, Jesus didn't leave us for fun. He didn't leave us because he was tired of us. He didn't leave us here because he had better things to do, more important people to see, and he wanted to spend time with the people he really cared about. That's not why he left us here. He left us for a couple of very important reasons, and one of those reasons is right here in these two verses. Did you notice that? Look at verse 2 again. It says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to what? Prepare a place for you." Why did Jesus leave? Did he abandon us as orphans and say, "Good luck on your own. I hope you have a great time down in this dangerous world"? No. He left for this very important reason, and it's this. He left, and you can fill in your blanks if you want, he left to prepare eternity for our arrival. He left to prepare eternity for our arrival. Now, we're a little bit separated in time from the first century context of these words, but if I were Peter or John and I was sitting there growing up in that world, I would recognize this language as being very typical Jewish wedding language. In the ancient world, what you would do if you were interested in a young lady is you would approach her father, or if her father was not alive, her oldest brother, and you would make an arrangement with them to marry this girl. You would ask her, and if she was open to it and everybody agreed to it, then what would happen is you would officially enter into an engagement. Okay? And they didn't even have Facebook to to chronicle it and impress all your friends with your creative way. I don't know how they did it, but they did. And you would have this arrangement, and then the young man, what he would do, he would leave her with her family. And he would go back home. And he would start to build an addition onto mom and dad's house. And this addition would be their space. It would be the place where their family would get started. And he would devote himself to the building of it, the overseeing of it, if he didn't have the skills. But that was his job. And then when the room, when the space was prepared, he would leave the space and he would go to where his engaged one was, and he would come to take her back to the place he had prepared for her so they could start their life together. And Jesus uses similar language to describe why he went away. See, Jesus found his bride. It's us. And even is about to die to purchase her forgiveness and her salvation with his own body, his own blood. And now when he leaves, he doesn't leave to abandon her. He leaves to go and prepare her eternal home for her, to get it all ready for her. Isn't that an amazing thought that Jesus is in heaven right now, building heaven for you, building it with you in mind, constructing it in such a way that it'll please you, to make sure that you have an eternal home that is comfortable and fits you and belongs. That's why he's there. He never abandoned us. One day, we're going to get to see all that he has done, all that he has prepared for us, and in that moment, we will know that we are finally home with our bridegroom. So he went to prepare eternity for our arrival, but secondly, he was up to something else too. And this gets the verse that we had on the screen before. Look around here. This is from Ephesians 5. I get to do weddings from time to time, and usually these verses come up. They just pop up, and I have to talk about them. So I was thinking about it this summer at the Thompson-Littman wedding, and these verses really relate to this. There's something else Jesus is up to in the intervening period while he's waiting, while we're waiting for him. Look at what it says here. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might," what? "Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Do you know why else Jesus left and left us here behind? It's because he left to prepare us to properly enjoy eternity. So he went to prepare a place for us, but then he also needs to prepare us because we've got some issues. We've got some problems. We've got some blemishes. We've got some spots or wrinkles or any such things. And he is working in our lives to get us ready so that we can properly enjoy eternity. If he just took us with him straight to eternity, we wouldn't enjoy it the way we will be able to enjoy it when we finally get there to the wedding. That's what God is up to. We need decoration. We need adornment. He is using every second that we're apart to prepare us to properly enjoy eternity too. You know, I sometimes get really irritated because something that I've realized about God, about Jesus, is that he's determined that I grow up. Have you ever noticed this? He's not comfortable with you being a baby the rest of your life. He's not comfortable with you being a toddler spiritually for the rest of your life, making a cute little mess in your diaper and getting cleaned up from time to time. He is eager for you to grow up. He wants to present you to himself someday as a beautiful, spotless bride prepared for your life, eternal life with him together. He is getting us and turning us into a beautiful bride that is worthy of him. So no, we weren't abandoned. Our bridegroom has left us, yes, to prepare eternity for us, but also to prepare us for eternity. But there's a little bit more to this. Jesus, the next blank in your notes is this. Jesus is coming back for us. I want you to notice how tender and how precious verse 3 of John 14 is on page 901. Jesus says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." that where I am, you may be also. Can you tell by reading those words how excited Jesus is for the reunion? Like sometimes we look at it from our perspective of how much we can't wait for him to come back for us. Well, I got to tell you something. If I read this verse the right way, then he is also eager for the reunion. Your Savior is counting the moments and counting down the minutes until he can come to us. And when the Father's plan is complete and it's finally time for the wedding, he is as eager as we are. He is ready. He says, if I go and prepare, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you that where I am, you may be also. He wants to be with us. He is chomping at the bit. Jill and I were separated all through our engagement. We got engaged in January and we didn't get married till July. She lived in Rochester. I lived in Clark Summit. And it was horrible. Every moment was horrible. Every day was an eternity. Every week felt like a lifetime. And I'll never forget when I got in my car to drive up to Rochester the week of our wedding, and I knew that I didn't have to come home without my bride. And it was an amazing feeling. Luckily, I didn't get stopped for speeding because I was so excited to get there. And I knew that when I came back, we wouldn't be separated anymore. Friends, Jesus is coming back for us. He's eager for the wedding. He's eager for the reunion. In fact, you could argue that all of human history is leading to the moment when Jesus is reunited with his people. It's been building for this moment. It's been building for this moment. Skip down in your passage to verse 20. So chapter 14, verse 20, Jesus says this, "In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." And normally we get lost in that, like, it sounds like a riddle, and, oh, I let me see if I can properly diagram that sentence to understand what in the world Jesus is talking about. But he's talking about what happens on the other side of a wedding. Without getting any graphic at all, but on the other side of a wedding is intimacy, isn't it? There's two people, you have a wedding, and then you have one person joined together forever as one. There is a knowledge of the other person that is different than before you were married. And what Jesus is saying is in that day, on the wedding day, when I show up and bring you to myself, you're going to understand some things. You're going to understand that I am in you and you are in me. And somehow, in a way I don't totally get, the Father is permeating the whole thing. You're going to realize that we are one in that moment. All of the times when we wondered if we were meant for loneliness, we're going to realize, no, we were meant for love. We were meant for oneness. We were meant for relationship. We were meant for that healing. And it's coming. The day of our wedding is coming. There'll be no more loneliness. There'll be no more feeling empty. There will no more feeling abandoned. That's all done. That's all over. There's no more wondering if anybody ever loves you, if anybody's ever going to choose you, if everybody's ever going to join themselves to you, because your bridegroom will come. And we'll be in him, and he will be in us. And our empty, hungry, starving hearts will finally forever be filled. Jesus is coming back for us. And then the good news on all this, we will never be separated from Jesus ever again. That's the next blank, the last blank there. We will never be separated from Jesus ever again. I love it how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." You're going to want to be there for that. That's going to be pretty impressive, I think. And then he says this, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And I love this phrase, "And so we will always be with the Lord." Nothing will separate us from him ever again. We will never be ripped away. The wedding day will finally come, and the intimacy and the oneness that you have always craved, you will have with your Savior forever. And no one and nothing, no sickness, no sin, no disease, no enemy, no angel or demon from hell can take that away from you. And I guarantee you something, in that moment, when you look at all the sacrifice and all the pain and the suffering and confusion and the hurt you've experienced following Jesus, making him your treasure, waiting for him like a bride waits for her bridegroom, you are going to forget that pain forever. You're going to look at the wounds you've received for following Jesus, and you won't feel the pain of them anymore. Sure, the scars will remain. But so what? Our bridegroom has scars too, doesn't he? He has scars that he got giving himself for us, sacrificing his life for us. So enough to be embarrassed of our scars. We're going to match our Savior. We're going to match our groom. Our scars will match. When you see Jesus' scars, I guarantee you, you're going to be filled to overflowing with love for the willingness he had to suffer so that you could get to this wedding day. And I'm telling you, friends, when he sees the scars on your life that you got sacrificing for him in this life, he's going to love you so much for that. And I can just picture myself, because we're all going to be there together, right? In that moment when you're swept up into Jesus' arms and that reunion happens and you match up your scars, if I catch your eye in that moment and I point to those scars and I say, so tell me now, was it worth it? I guarantee you in that moment you won't hesitate. You're going to tell me, Toby, every single wound was worth it. Every betrayal I faced, every sacrifice I made, every tear, every drop of blood I spilled was worth it. And if I had to, I'd start over and I'd do it all again. Why? Because, friends, Jesus was always the treasure we needed. We weren't always smart enough or intelligent enough to realize he was the treasure we always wanted and needed. We were too stupid to see it. But the reality is that the greatest joy that's waiting for you and for me is the end of our long-distance engagement and the reunion with our beloved Jesus, who sacrificed everything so he could rescue us and make sure that you made it to the wedding, ready to begin an experience of life and intimacy and joy that you cannot even imagine right now. So, what is all the sacrifice and the pain for? What is this all for? Why are we doing this? Why are we dieting? Why are we sacrificing? Why do I go without comforts and wealth and safety and all that stuff that is going to make my life happy if I just do it? Why would I say no to that and choose sacrifice and choose suffering? The reason you do is because one day you're going to be reunited with your bridegroom. And in that moment, you're going to realize that the sacrifices we made for him were worth it. And the joy and the bliss ahead of us with him as our bridegroom is going to be worth whatever we've had to go through during our long distance engagement. Because Jesus, friends, Jesus is coming for you. He's coming for you. And that reunion that you enjoy one day will make every sacrifice along the way worthwhile. Let's pray. God, it's tough, Father, to fully understand this sometimes, to totally grasp it, or even to realize how significant it is. Like, we may know that Jesus is coming back for us, and that sounds great, and that's wonderful, but the impact doesn't hit us, Lord. It's this longing for relationship. It's the wedding that we forget. We forget, Lord, that this time that we're apart from Jesus physically is a time when he's preparing eternity for us, but he's also preparing us to enjoy eternity. And so there's some suffering and some hard work and some cleansing and some refining he's doing now so that one day when he comes back for us, we'll be able to enter into bliss with him in the wedding and the marriage on the other side. God, our hearts long for that day. Our hearts long for relationship. Our hearts long for love. Please help us, God, to remember in the middle of our sufferings, as we're choosing to go without, to make Jesus our treasure and not wealth, not comfort, not safety, not security, not popularity, when we sacrifice to make Jesus our priority, make him our treasure, that what we're really doing is just getting ourselves ready for the wedding and the marriage that we're going to enjoy afterwards. Lord, it's going to be glorious. And so, Lord, we pray like John prayed in the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus, come to us. Lord, we're so tired. Some of us in here are so burdened down. We have so many wounds to show you, so many wounds to be healed from, so many scars. Just come back for us. We can't wait to be reunited with your son, Jesus. Please send him soon to us. But in the meantime, Lord, we're going to celebrate your supper. We're going to tell your truth to the world that needs it. And we're not going to quit. We're not going to tap out. We're not going to ask for the pain to go away. We're going to stay here where you've placed us. And I pray, Lord, that we would do it to honor you and to honor your son, Jesus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.